Great to be here. If you continue to open your Bibles there in Revelation chapter 3, and I'll be referring to that throughout the message. For those of you that didn't meet me yesterday, I'm from an organization called the Herald of Hope, and we might just put those slides up. Our conference this weekend is Watching the Signs and Witnessing for the Savior. And as I mentioned, I'm with the Herald of Hope magazine, and there's some free copies up the back there. And all the literature and all the videos up the back is all free. So please grab those. And what would be a good idea is if you could grab them straight after the service, perhaps before morning tea. That way I'll be able to pack it up because I know that we've got to be out by 1 o'clock. So there's some free copies of the magazine up there, free tracks, free videos. Please avail yourself of those. I also train, if you didn't hear my talks yesterday, but I train people on street evangelism. So we produce various booklets, particularly on Revelation. We want people to understand the book of Revelation. We want them to understand the rapture, Old Testament prophetic books. And if they're not up there, if there's a book that you don't see up there, you can go to our website, which is heraldofhope.org.au, and request those, and we'll send them out to you absolutely free. One of the things also that we supply is gospel tracts. And as I mentioned yesterday, I take people out on the streets and I use a Titanic model, and we go out and we give out this Titanic tract. It's a first class boarding pass. And what this tract says is that there were three classes of people on the Titanic, first, second and third class. In the end, there was only two classes, the saved and the lost. And then I'll say to people, we're in a world of choppy waters, and people will agree. And I'd say it's still the same as the Titanic. In the end, there's only two classes of people, the saved and the lost, and the saved are those that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I continue to share the gospel with them. And as I mentioned, I've started going to various festivals. And so I go to showgrounds when I get an opportunity. And we went to Queensland in April, and we had an outreach there where they were bringing all these old-fashioned cars, and hundreds of people were coming one particular night, and we were able to minister to the people there in a tent and giving out gospel tracts as well. I create gospel postcards. This is some of the things I've been doing recently, and this is one of my latest postcards. Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church. And then people can just turn over and they can read a full gospel message. And so if you got that into your letterbox, do you think you would read that? I think a lot of people would. We also produce Titanic postcards. And so there's a Titanic postcard there. And on the back, it's got the story of John Harper. And John Harper was a Baptist minister on the Titanic who gave up his life jacket. And as I mentioned, we need to look outside our church because the harvest is outside our church. And we should be willing, where we can, to talk to people on the street. And I've got to say, if you have that opportunity, it's a great opportunity. I know everyone can't have that opportunity. Well, actually, you can have that opportunity, but age might affect you slightly for going out in the streets. There's a lady in Queensland, and she's in her 80s, and she doesn't get out on the streets. But what she does is that she gets tracts off us, normally 1,000, I think, at a time. And she has written a letter from God, and she's going through the phone book in Queensland, and she's sending her letter from God, and she's putting a gospel tract in that. And she sent out about 7,000 letters to people as she gets their names through the phone book and sends them out with a gospel tract. So there's a lot of different ways that each of us can evangelize. This morning, I want to talk about the church at Philadelphia. And before I do that, let me pray. Father, we just ask that you'd speak to us again through your word this morning. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would take the word of God and apply it to each one's hearts here. And I pray, Father, if there's one here that does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, even this morning they might realize that they can have eternal life, that free gift, the moment that they trust in Jesus. I pray for the believers here, Lord, that you would challenge them to look at the open doors that you give them for witnessing the good news of the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk about the Church of Philadelphia this morning, and we find that in Revelation chapter 3. And it's the Church of Philadelphia. And when we go through the book of Revelation, as I shared with you yesterday, John wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And he was arrested by the Romans and he was taken as a prisoner because of his witness. And he was exiled to this lonely island in the Aegean Sea where prisoners there worked on a rock quarry. And John may have had to work on the rock quarry, we're not too sure. But in Revelation 1 verse 9, we find this. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was about 90 years of age, and in that old age that he was in that island of Patmos, God still had a purpose for him in his life. And I want to say that whatever age you're in, whatever circumstance you're in, God has got a purpose for you. And we need to acknowledge that God is faithful. He allows us to be put in difficult situations sometimes, but within those situations, he still wants to work through our lives. And John there on Patmos was where he got his commission to write the book of Revelation. And I mentioned yesterday a couple of things about suffering. God uses suffering for a number of ways in our lives. God uses suffering to build our character, to mature us and to strengthen us in our faith. Now, Psalm 119 verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." And we know the book of James in James 1 verse 3 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Secondly, God uses suffering for our communion, and that is to drive us deeper into prayer. Isaiah 26 verse 16, "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them." And then God uses suffering for our compassion. I spoke about that yesterday. And also for our confession or for our witness. We can be a witness to people in our suffering. I heard of a man that was in hospital, an older gentleman, and he called the nurse and said, "Would you mind taking me to the chapel?" And she was obliging to that, took him to the hospital chapel. And he said, "Would you mind just getting that Bible for me?" And she got a Bible for him. And he said, "Would you mind opening it to John chapter 3, verse 16, and reading it to me?" God can take our difficult circumstances that we're in, and he can use those circumstances so that we might be a witness for him. And so John's there on Patmos, and he's obedient to the Lord Jesus. And you can see the verse up there from verse 9 of chapter 1 of Revelation. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea." And we looked at this yesterday, some of this, in that God gives him a commission. He gives John the commission. And he was to write down the whole book of Revelation. And the whole book of Revelation was to go to seven churches in Asia Minor that existed at the time John was a prisoner. And so the whole book was to be delivered to each of these seven churches. But within the book of Revelation, there were seven distinct messages for the seven individual churches. And there we see the book of Revelation with those letters. We see the triumphs. We see the trials that each of those churches went through. And so it's great to read those letters because we can read those letters and we can apply those letters to our own heart as well. As you read through those letters, there are those that believe that the letters are an overview of church history. So when you read chapters 2 and 3, and I talked about this yesterday, you can actually see the church through the ages. And the last church mentioned there is the church of Laodicea. One of the greatest letters, or the most encouraging letters, is to the church of Philadelphia. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. And it was really a church of, I believe, open hearts and open doors. The word Philadelphia is translated, it means brotherly love. And so this was the church of brotherly love. This was a church that stood out from some of the others in Asia Minor there. And as you read this letter, there's no condemnation from Jesus at all in this church. Can I ask you, is this church a church of brotherly love? Every church should be Philadelphian-like. It should be a church that exhibits brotherly love. John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It's hard to love our brothers and sisters sometimes, isn't it? You might have heard John Farr preach. He was one of our Herald of Hope committee, gone to be with the Lord. But John Farr was an Irish Baptist minister, and he used to have a saying. I'll try and do it in his Irish accent. He used to say this about loving our brothers and sisters. He said, "To live in love with the saints above, surely that must be glory. But to live below with the saints, you know, that's another story." And I reckon it can be another story. It can be hard to live with our brothers and sisters, but we need to make an effort. Jesus loved us, so we should be able to love others, even if they're difficult. Now, you go through Revelation 3, verse 7 there, and we see the attributes of Jesus. He is holy and he is true. Revelation 3, verse 7, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true." In the same verse, verse 7, we see the authority of Jesus. "He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." And in verse 8, we see the actions of Jesus. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." You know, the Lord opens doors and closes doors in the Christian life. And sometimes our ministries can change. We may have an open door in one particular area. We might make a physical move and go to another district, and the Lord gives us another open door. So sometimes he can close our doors in various ministries, and sometimes he can open our doors. And the Lord does that through our journey. And we've got to think about what the open doors the Lord has given us. Well, as we look at Philadelphia, it was a really important city in Asia Minor. It was a city that was on the main postal route from Rome to the east, and it was known as the gateway to the east, so there were vast numbers of people coming through the city. I guess this is a bit of a gateway for parliamentarians, isn't it, this city here? You have people not only from our own country, but from other countries coming here to the capital. Well, it was a strategic city there because of the many people passing through. It was also known as the Little Athens because there were many temples in the city. So that tells us that there was a spiritual hunger in that city. And so Philadelphia, the church there, had an open door, and it was located in a place of tremendous opportunity to reach those without the Lord Jesus. And have you examined your life? Have you asked the Lord, "Lord, what's your open door for me?" Have you looked at your life, your location, your opportunities and your giftings and said, "Lord, could you give me an open door for ministry?" You might be involved in some sort of club. I talked about yesterday about being in South Australia and asking someone with a car club that would have an old Holden that we could put next to our tent that would attract people, and then we could talk to them about the good news of the gospel. And they found a guy with a Holden, and he was willing to use that. He was from another church, but he was willing to use that old Holden for gospel work. There's a guy up in Queensland, he's got an old Valiant, and he takes his old Valiant and he parks it near a park where people are, and people come and look at his beautiful Valiant, and he gives out tracts to them. So we need to take opportunities with what the Lord has given us. And as I mentioned yesterday, God has given each of us a gift. He's given us natural talents, and he's given us at least one supernatural talent, which is a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Romans 12, verse 5, looking at gifts, it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So we need to be using the gifts that God has given us. And that could be even like something like the gift of hospitality. Having someone over to your home and cooking them a lovely meal and showing them hospitality. You might have the gift of teaching or preaching, using that gift. Wonderfully gifted to minister to children in Sunday school. Use your gift for God's glory. And as I mentioned yesterday, we all have time. We all have talents. We all have treasures. We all have tragedies. And we all have triumphs. And God wants to use us in each of those areas. And as I mentioned yesterday, you'll remember the story of Arthur Stace. Hearing John Ridley preach, Arthur Stace, a converted World War I veteran who'd been gassed in World War I, became a hopeless drunkard, ended up becoming a Christian. Here's a sermon on eternity that John Ridley preached, and he went out and he started a ministry. Australia's most famous graffiti artist he became, writing the word eternity on the footpaths of Sydney and other cities. And it's estimated that Arthur wrote that word 500,000 times. And then in the year 2000, a miracle took place. The city council, or whoever it was, organised Arthur's writing eternity to be put on the harbour bridge so that billions of people, when they tuned in to the celebrations around the world of the millennium, they saw Arthur's eternity on the harbour bridge. Who would have ever thought that God would use a former drunkard to actually write down one word that would end up witnessing to over a billion people? Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Great story it is there. And God wants to work in each of our lives. And as I mentioned, we need to be asking the Lord, what is our open door? Now, there was a problem with the city of Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia was located on a major geological fault. And so the area was prone to earthquakes. And in 17 BC, the city had been destroyed by a severe earthquake. And that created a real uncertainty in the life of the city residents. Some of them moved out. And the many gods of the day were powerless, false gods of the day, were powerless against the natural forces of the earth. But the gospel that the faithful church of Philadelphia brought a security that none of the false gods could offer. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He brings a security to us that the world cannot offer, security in the Lord Jesus. And so God bless this church, the church of brotherly love, a church that had an open heart and an open door for ministry. And that shaky city really created a spiritual thirst in the life of people there. And the Philadelphians had an opportunity to quench that spiritual thirst with the good news of the gospel. You know, I believe in 2026, there are people now that have a real spiritual thirst. They're looking at the world and they realize that many young people today can't afford to buy a house. They're realizing that job insecurity is everywhere. You can work for the government and you can be sacked very easily. Not so years ago, there was great security if you work for the government. But there's so much insecurity and instability and uncertainty in our world today. And I believe that creates a spiritual thirst. I can go out in the street of Newcastle and I can talk to people about the good news of the gospel. And I do find that young people are open. We need to be there giving them the good news. What an unstable world we live in. Truth is being shattered. Education is waning. Morals are crumbling. Finances are disappearing. Inflation is soaring. Interest rates are rising. Housing is in crisis. Institutions are failing. The Middle East is warring. And unfortunately, many churches are sleeping. They're sleeping. They're never telling their people about the book of Revelation. They're not telling people about Genesis. We heard about really the horrors of the doctrine of evolution. If you go back, we heard of that this morning. Evolution has afflicted this world enormously. You study what the Germans, as was brought out this morning, they were indoctrinated with evolution just prior and during World War II. Japanese were indoctrinated with evolution as well. And our society today is being indoctrinated with evolution. And sadly, there are pastors in churches that are getting on board with preaching evolution. We're getting people trained in theological colleges today where the lecturers believe in evolution rather than creation. How sad. The church needs to wake up. Romans 13 verse 11, and that knowing it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And so in this shaky world, we need to take advantage of the open doors and the opportunities that the Lord gives us for ministry. An open door in Scripture talks about the fact that God gives us opportunities for ministry. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, for a great and effectual door is opened unto me when there are many adversaries. So Paul knew he had open doors, but he also knew he had opposition. Revelation 3 verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The Philadelphian church was probably not a large church, but it kept God's word, and it did not deny the name of Jesus. And God's strength was seen in their weakness. You know, God's strength can be seen in our weaknesses, in our trials and troubles. We are encouraged by the Lord Jesus to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, and we need to shine in these difficult days that we live in. And you might think, well, you're weak. How can God use me? 1 Corinthians 1:26, I'll remind you again. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God can use each of us for his glory and to be a witness. Look at verse 9 there of Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So they had opportunities, but they had opposition. And you'll find that when you have opportunities, you will have opposition. I've experienced that in my own ministry, and I continue to experience that in my own ministry. When there's opportunities, attacks come, and they come upon each of God's people that are sharing the good news of the gospel or who are effective witnesses. So they had religious opposition in their day. And you know, often the opposition I find, as I have ministered over many years, the opposition actually comes from religious people. People that have a religion, people that might even say they are believers. And sadly, sometimes the opposition comes from people who are believers. Years ago, I was a pastor in Newcastle, and I was on the scripture board. And so we were responsible for getting scripture out into the schools, the infant schools, and even we had some teachers that would go into the high school. And so I was on the scripture board, but what would happen, about every January or so, there was a newspaper editor in Newcastle that was against scripture in schools. And so what she would do is, before the scripture term started, she would write an anti-scripture article in the local newspaper. And that happened a number of years. She'd trot this article against scripture. And I remember reading the last article that she had put out a few years ago. She got backup for her anti-scriptural stance. And where did she get it from? She got it from two bishops that were in town against scripture in schools. Here, the Philadelphians, they had religious opposition. And often there'll be religious opposition in the work that we do for the Lord Jesus. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, I spoke about him yesterday, a great evangelist of the 1800s, he had opposition. And one day a lady came to D.L. Moody and said to D.L. Moody, I do not like the way you preach the gospel. Keep in mind that D.L. Moody was converted in a shoe store as a young man, and he got a burden, and he went out and he would get kids and he would have a Sunday school for the children. And then when he grew older, he became a great evangelist. And it's estimated that D.L. Moody spoke to over 100 million people in the 1800s. He was an uneducated farm boy, and he didn't speak quite correctly, but God gave him this incredible gift of ministry and evangelism. And a lady came to D.L. Moody one day and said, "I don't like the way you evangelize." And D.L. Moody said to her, "Well, madam," something like this, "madam, how do you evangelize?" And she said, "Well, I don't evangelize." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, I like the way I evangelize better than the way you don't evangelize." Great answer for the lady. There's always going to be opposition if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we have victory over our enemies? Well, we stand on the Word of God and we move forward knowing that one day we're going to have the ultimate victory. I've been under attack recently. There's a person on the internet that has named me on the internet, and he said derogatory things about me, and he sent out this email to a lot of people. He doesn't like the way I write my tracts, and he said a number of different things to me. But you know, I opened some mail the other day, and there was an encouragement from a missionary who used to be overseas. He's now returned home. And he wrote this little card, and it was just so timely for me because I've been wondering, what do I do about this opposition that I've got? And basically, the card indicated to me that you will have opposition in your... Now, it was with a whole lot of other literature. I just end up picking up this bit of literature. And it basically indicated that you will have opposition. The Lord Jesus had opposition, but keep going. And that's what we've got to do. Revelation 3 verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And so they had a great future. They had a reward, and God was not going to let them go into what we know as the tribulation period. I've got a chart up there, and I showed this yesterday. We are now in the church age. And they had the promise that they weren't going to go into the seven-year tribulation period. And we have that same promise that we're not going to go into the tribulation period because there's going to be the rapture of the church. And the rapture takes place before the seven-year coming tribulation. During the seven-year coming tribulation, at the beginning, that's where the Antichrist makes his appearance. And that's where we have the time of the mark of the beast. People won't be able to buy or sell unless they take the mark of the beast. But we're going to be kept from that, and we'll go up to heaven, and then there'll be the judgment seat of Christ where we'll be rewarded, and then we're going to come back with the Lord Jesus at the second coming. And so they had the promise here. Let's read it again in verse 10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world." That's the tribulation period. "Will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Isn't that a wonderful assurance that we as believers won't go through this terrible time? The globalists are heading towards that now. All the things that you're seeing, the digital currencies, the push throughout the nations to have a digital currency, all the push of wiping away the Judeo-Christian heritage, the push for a one-world religion, it's all coming together, which will culminate in the coming tribulation period. The mark of the beast will happen then. But the Lord promises that his people will be removed and then will come back with Jesus at the second coming. The tribulation is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble. That's Jeremiah 30 verse 7, mentioning the time of Jacob's trouble. When will the rapture happen? Well, I think the rapture could happen very soon. It could happen before I finish this message. It could happen in 10 years' time. But as you look at the signs of the times, we are increasingly seeing the push for a global government. And we're increasingly seeing the things that are prophesied in the scripture of what is going to happen in the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, quoted this yesterday, great one on the rapture. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wonderful news, isn't it? I used to be a council worker, and sometimes I'd have to go to the cemetery to work. And sometimes I'd be working in the cemetery by myself in parks and gardens, so have to whippersnip around the graves and make sure everything was tidy. And I remember being on the job one day and I'm walking around and I'm reading the graves. Sometimes council workers can get a bit of a time off, a bit of a lean on the shovel. And I'm reading the graves this one particular day and I read one, it says RIP, rest in peace. Read another grave, it says sadly missed. And then I come across this other grave and you know what it says? Forever with the Lord. That's what's going to happen to us at the rapture. When the rapture takes place, we are going to be forever with the Lord. Isn't that great news? To know that we will leave behind all our tears, all our sorrows, all our trials will be forever with the Lord. There is the when of the rapture. The rapture is imminent. There is the why of the rapture. The rapture is the rescue of the bride before the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the wonder of the rapture. We are going to see Jesus face to face. 1 John 3 verse 1. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is the whereabouts of the rapture. We're going to meet the saints and the Saviour in the air, and then we're going to go back to the Father's house. There is the worth of the rapture. Jesus descended from heaven and he paid a price on the cross of Calvary for all our sins so we can ascend to heaven with him. The hymn writer said this, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. So the Philadelphian Christians were assured by Jesus that they would not go through the tribulation period. And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as Saviour, if you know that Jesus died on the cross for all your sins, that he paid the price for all your sins by shedding his blood, you can know that right now, you don't have to wait to the rapture, but right now you have eternal life and you have that glorious hope of being with the Lord Jesus when he takes us home. And so the church that God blesses is a church of brotherly love. It's a church that has an open heart and goes through the open doors that the Lord Jesus provides. The church that God blesses has a sure foundation in a shaky world built upon the rock, the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you, are you taking the open doors God gives you for ministry? As I mentioned, I was talking about yesterday about being in heaven, and there are two things that I cannot do in heaven. One is I can never sin, which will be wonderful. To be free from sin, its trials, its temptations will be absolutely wonderful. But there's another thing that I can never do in heaven, and that is to win a soul for the Lord Jesus. This is a time for soul winning. This is a time for talking to people about the Lord Jesus. This is a time to stand out from the crowd and live a godly life so people have questions about why are you different in this world? And you can tell them about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Use your dough now, use your wealth now to make friends for heaven, and they'll receive you into everlasting habitations. The church that God blesses knows the attributes of Jesus. He is holy and he is true. The church that God blesses knows the authority of the Lord Jesus. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. It is Jesus that opens the doors for us. The church that God blesses takes actions for Jesus. We are to be standing on the promises rather than sitting in the premises. Too many Christians are content to sit in the pews in the premises rather than stand on the promises and go out for the Lord Jesus. The church that God blesses advances for Jesus despite their weakness and opposition. And the church that God blesses acknowledges his coming. Revelation 3 verse 11, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's important to talk about this, to be reminded that we have a harvest. But unfortunately, the laborers are few. I want to challenge you this morning that whatever circumstance you are in, that you continue to labor for the Lord Jesus. Because there is a harvest, we may not see it now in our lifetime, but there is a harvest that we're going to see in glory. And I believe that harvest will be people that are one to the Lord Jesus. I want to just close with this prayer. It's not a prayer, I should say. It's just a writing that someone wrote. And it's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And the authorship is not clear. However, a missionary, a veteran missionary called Lewis Robinson Chapman, who is a missionary in Africa, writes that the poem was found amongst the papers of a young pastor in Zimbabwe after he was martyred for his faith. So this is what the young pastor had written before he died. He says this, "I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all known, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I am a disciple of his. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure." Father, we thank you this morning that we've been able to share from this wonderful book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, that John, even though a prisoner on Patmos, was willing to be used to encourage the churches of Asia Minor. And in obedience to the Lord Jesus, he wrote down the book of Revelation. Lord, help us to be obedient to the jobs that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to see the open doors and let us have open hearts to the lost and help us to reach them for the Lord Jesus. Help us to see the harvest is truly white. Help us to recognize that the laborers are few and help us, Lord, to be salt and light in this world that is going to a Christless eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.